Well, good morning. With your copy of God's Word still turned to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're continuing our first mini-series through 1 Peter together, Finding Our Purpose. And today we're looking at the idea of finding purpose in the Scripture. And so we turn our attention then to the Bible, God's Word to us. What is the Bible and why do we have it? This is a good question for Christian people to ask. Why does the Scripture take such an important place both in Christian history and in the lives of modern Christians today? Now, if we're going to be very technical about the Bible, technically speaking, the Bible is not one book, but a collection of several books, letters, songs, poems, and wisdom sayings. This collection of all of these things spans over 1,500 years, was written by more than 40 different authors, across three different continents using three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. But I think each one of us in this room knows that the Bible is more than just all of these technicalities. It's more than just books written over expansive periods of time and different kinds of genres by different sorts of people to different kinds of audiences. So what then is the true, more meaningful purpose of the Bible? Why is it that God has given to us the Scriptures? What's the purpose behind it? And so, looking at these three verses that we're seeing today in 1 Peter, Peter explains to us some of the more significant purposes of why we have received the Scripture. First, the Bible is primarily a spiritual book. We see this in verse 10. It says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries." The Bible is predominantly a book about, quote, our salvation. That makes it a spiritual book. Our salvation is not strictly a physical salvation, though that is part of what's going to happen in our salvation. We will be literally physically raised from the dead. Our bodies will be ultimately healed. We will eventually live forever really in a redeemed flesh. And so there is a serious physical side to it. But what greatly ails us is not so much physical as that is a byproduct of the invisible spiritual reality that has occurred, namely our separation from God and our sin. Human beings were made uniquely from all other creation, and that we are simultaneously physical and spiritual beings. And our spiritual relationship with God is unique from all other creation as well. We are image bearers of God. We have a special relationship with God that nothing else in creation has. And when our first great parents rebelled against God and entered into sin and threw off that covenant relationship from God and created a vast separation between God and ourselves, that has now carried itself down through all subsequent generations so that we are all in a great spiritual need. We have a spiritual separation from God. And so one of the chief purposes of the Scripture, one of the chief purposes of the Bible, is that it's a spiritual book. It is a book that has been written about our salvation. The Bible is a complex merging of the visible with the invisible. And that's what's beautiful about this book. There are a great number of other spiritual books in the world that have been written from other spiritual perspectives, but none of them merge together the visible and the invisible quite like the Bible does. And so what is the Bible chiefly about? If you were just kind of move through some of the major themes, well, it's about God. It's about His character and His qualities and what He's like and who He is and how He acts in the world. And the Scripture even speaks that the creation that He's made in and of itself speaks of His invisible power, His divine attributes. And so we see pictures of God even in what has been made. We see that there's a picture of us as God's special creation, as I said a moment ago, that we are His image bearers. The Scripture speaks a great deal about our sin and our rebellion against God and the need for redemption and salvation to come and the provision of that salvation that God has brought through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the outworking of that salvific plan both in time and in space. And so we see that predominantly the Bible is a spiritual book. It is about our salvation. It's about God and His plan to bring about redemption for those that He would draw to Himself through Jesus Christ as image bearers being remade into the proper image of God. Now, as such, and I want to touch on this a little bit more in a moment, because I'm going to make a statement that those of you who are paying close attention, who are savvy, are going to be a little put off by. And I'm going to clarify it in a moment. So hold the rocks just for a second. Don't throw them at me yet. Since it's predominantly a spiritual book, as such, the Bible doesn't teach us about everything. It is not a book about everything. Just hold that thought, because it's not. Now, I know that makes some people really uncomfortable, because there are those who, in my opinion, wrongly believe, all I ever really need to know, I can just get from the Bible. I'm glad that most of you who go to doctors don't actually agree with that in your practice. Man, doc, I've been having this terrible pain right here, man. Just, I don't know what's going on. I just can't shake it. Tell you what, let's forget the MRI and let's forget the blood test. Let's go to 2 Hesitations chapter 4. Let's talk about your lack of faith and how the pain in your body is because you just don't believe God. No, we don't do that. Why? Because the Bible's not a textbook for doctors to learn about how to deal with that deep pain that's in your side that you can't shake. And on we could go. I could go through with the accountants in the room and the engineers in the room and all various vast other ways that people do work in the room. I want to build a house and I need a foundation and I need walls and I need a... It's not an architectural design book. And so the Bible is not about everything. Okay? We'll get to that a little bit more in just a second. Now, the Bible is predominantly a spiritual book. Because that is true, we see in verse 11 here in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, that the Bible is a book most specifically about Jesus. Now, if you weren't with us during our Revelation study, we were adamant about how the entire Bible is about Jesus. But I want you to see it here in this brief statement by Peter. Beginning in verse 11, it says, talking about what the prophets were doing, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So, the Bible is a book about Jesus. Now, what about Jesus? Well, it's a book in the Old Testament about who he would be. So, in the Old Testament, though we have real stories, and when I say this, some people get really uncomfortable. When I say that the Old Testament is about Jesus, I'm not saying that the entire Old Testament is strictly allegory and that none of those stories were real. There was a real creation, and there was a real Moses, and there was a real David, and there was a real Mount Sinai, and there was a real giving of the law, and there was a real tabernacle, and a real temple, and a real Exodus. These things actually happened in real time and space. I'm not denying the reality of these historical events. But because all of redemption's story is his story, God orchestrating in his sovereign power and design to use the things that have occurred with his people to tell a greater story than what those historical events are actually telling, even endowed in those historical events is the shadow and type of the person of Jesus and the salvation that he would bring. And so even in the Old Testament, we see what kind of person Jesus would be. We have a sense of what God would do through this Redeemer that would come. And so not only do we have pictures of who he would be in the Old Testament, we have pictures of who he actually is in the New Testament. The New Testament then teaches for us the fulfillment reality of Jesus. All right, the Old Testament is giving us types and shadows and pictures, and this is the kind of person that he's going to be. This is the kind of salvation God's going to send. This is the sort of deliverance that we're going to have. And then when Jesus comes, and that salvation begins to unfold, and the New Testament writers begin looking back across the life of Jesus and viewing the scripture that they had, the Old Testament, through the lens of Jesus Christ, they begin writing about who he is and how he has fulfilled the promises of God. Of course, Paul writes about that in Corinthians, that all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ, that that's the picture of what we have. Of course, the Bible, and most specifically in the Old Testament, but then fleshed out for us in the Gospels in the New Testament, is a story about when he, Jesus, would come. Namely, the first advent. There is some reference to his second coming, but it's not quite as particular as it was with his first coming. There's a great deal in the scripture, both Old and New Testament, about what Jesus would do, about what he would do when he did come. Most specifically, his suffering for our salvation. And this is exactly what Peter is talking about here in verse 11, that there would be these predicted sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow, which leads us to the fifth thing about Jesus that we find in the scripture, is the answer to the question of what benefits and blessings would come because of his incarnation. And so the Bible is not just a spiritual book, it's most specifically a spiritual book about Jesus. He is the chief subject matter of all of the scripture. And so Peter is teaching this to the church to encourage them in their time of difficulty. Next, we see that the scripture is not just a spiritual book and it's not just a book about Jesus, but that the Bible is a revealed book. The Bible is a revealed book. In verse 12, at the very beginning, it says, "It was revealed to them." Now, there were a lot of things that were revealed to them, but all that they wrote down was revealed to them. The scripture is not man-made. It's not the great imaginings of some well-to-do author. Now, God used human means to construct the scripture. He used the education and the time and space and the audience and the insights and the personality of the writers. And that comes through when we read their writings. It comes through when you read Paul. We all love Paul. And when we say we love Paul, what we mean is we love Romans and Ephesians. But if you read Galatians, historically likely the first letter that Paul wrote, and then if you read 2 Timothy, historically likely the last letter that Paul wrote, you can see dramatic differences in the way he writes. There's been many years, his own maturing in Christ, his own development in his personality, the things that have happened with the church in the world, the people that he's writing to, a group of people that were moving into heresy over against a personal close friend that he's trying to mentor and encourage to continue in the faith as he faces his own impending death. And so the reason for writing, the people he's writing to, the amount of time that has passed since he has written, you can tell, even though the Holy Spirit inspired both, you can tell growth and maturity and development, even in the author Paul, from Galatians to 2 Timothy. The same thing is true in some of the Old Testament writings that we see. There's a very different feel in the writing of Exodus, the first telling of the law, and in Deuteronomy, the second telling of the law, even though Moses is the same author that wrote both of those to the people. One of them, they had just come off of leaving Egypt. The second one, they've been wandering around in the wilderness for nearly 40 years, about to go into the land of promise, and he knows that he's about to die and not get to go into the land of promise because of some events that have occurred. And the very tone itself of the retelling of the same law has a slightly different feel to it, even though it's the same author. This is the way God has given us the scripture. But none of this is concocted in the minds of these individuals. It is given to them by God. It is a revealed book. Now, what does the word revelation mean? When you say that something has been revealed, it's making something known that otherwise could not be known. It's making something known that otherwise could not be known. When God places into creation his invisible attributes and his divine power, both the psalmist and Paul make it very clear that revelation of God, which by the way is called natural revelation, the revelation of God given to us in creation, in nature. The scripture makes it very clear that that revelation of God is not enough to save someone. It's only enough to condemn someone. It's only enough to make a person aware that there is a God. But they don't know what to do with that God. They don't necessarily know what that God expects of them. They don't know the moral code of that God. They don't know how to bridge the gap between themselves and that God. And in fact, because of the incomplete revelation that creation gives to us, particularly in a fallen world, it's actually what usually leads people into false religion. I observe something great in the creation. There must be some sort of God or gods or goddesses, and I feel compelled to worship him or her or them. And that's usually what leads to false religion. But if we want to have insight into God, into what God is really like, who he is, what he's done, what he expects from us, those are things that we cannot just know on our own. Those are the things that must be made known to us. In other words, they must be revealed to us. That's what the scripture is. All of the ancient theologians basically said God has written two books. He's written a lesser book that is available to everyone. That's the book of nature. It's the lesser book because it doesn't give you as much information as the greater book, which is the book of Scripture. And it's been specially revealed to humanity to let them know all of the specifics of God's expectations, who He is, and what must be done in order for people to be properly saved. And so, as such, for us to get the Scripture by way of revelation, a thing called inspiration must have taken place. Inspiration is the idea that Scripture's words are God's words in the sense that they are intended to communicate through human means precisely what God wants us to know about Himself and salvation. Okay, so it's a spiritual book. It's a book mostly about Jesus, predominantly about Him, and it's a book that's been specially revealed to us. So, back to what I said earlier, the Bible is not about everything, but since it is revealed from God and it is inspired by Him for our salvation, the Bible may not speak about everything, but everything it speaks about, it truly speaks about everything that it addresses. So, if the Bible speaks to it, it speaks truly to it, because it's from God to us. And God never lies. God gives no falsehood. God explains things the way that they actually are. And so when I am thinking of myself and I say, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not nearly as bad as the guy down the street who's abusive and mean-spirited, or the fellow over there that sells drugs, or the dictator across the ocean who oppresses all of his people. I seem to be a pretty good fellow. And then I read the Scripture, and the Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the heart of every man is dark and in rebellion, and that our sins have made a separation between us and our God, and our iniquities have hidden His face from us, I then have a very difficult decision to make. Either I'm going to believe what I think about myself, or my perspective is going to change, and I'm going to believe what God has to say about me, because the Scripture speaks to the condition of my heart. The Scripture speaks to my relationship with God. The Scripture speaks to how God views me apart from Christ or when I'm covered by Christ in salvation. The Scripture speaks to these things. And so whatever the Scripture speaks to, it doesn't speak about everything. But the things it does speak about, it speaks about them truly. Because they are from God. As such, when we continue looking here in Peter, and we get to the second part of verse 12, we need to understand that not only is the Bible a spiritual book, and not only is it a book mostly about Jesus, and not only is it a specially revealed book, but the Bible is a gift to us. It's an act of God's grace on our behalf. We see in the middle of verse 12, it says, not only was it revealed to them, but it was revealed to them most specifically that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you. Whenever God gave special revelation to certain people to speak His words and then to have His words written down, that was not just for whoever the revelation came to. It wasn't a private revelation like you have in some cultic religions. It wasn't like Eastern mysticism expressed most readily by Buddhism, where I'm going to go and hide under a tree and I'm going to meditate and I'm going to get into a trance and I'm going to try to connect myself with the divine reality that exists out there in the world somewhere. And then I'm going to come and I'm going to try to express that to others. But I truly know that they can only have that experience if they too themselves disconnect from their own reality and connect with a greater reality. I can just generally tell them about it. It's not most specifically individualized. It is a gift to all of us, to all of humanity. When God gave His words to the prophets, to the apostles, to those who spoke His utterances, to those who wrote His law, to those who sang His songs, to those who spoke His poetry, to those who wrote His letters, He was giving all of humanity a gift, a clear, trustworthy record of who God is and what He expects of the people that He has made. We need to understand and appreciate the greatness of this gift. Now, I'm going to take a slight aside from the outline just for a second. I'm going to put on my church historian hat. Most of us in modern American Western Christian culture have a really hard time appreciating the Scripture as the gift that it is because of how readily accessible it is to us. The vast majority, a quick pop quiz, and this isn't to embarrass anybody. I have to raise my hand probably more than anybody else in the room does. How many of you in physical form, not electronic form, in physical form, own personally more than one written copy of the Bible. That's almost everybody. If we throw in electronic reality, it just skyrockets through the roof. That's true of almost everyone in America that's a Christian. Almost everyone in America. If you throw in electronic copies, I have a Bible software program that has database. Not an exaggeration. I have literally, in all kinds of different languages, thousands of copies of the Bible, either whole or in fragment, that I can push a button and open all of them up and begin cross-referencing and do textual criticism and connect it to commentaries. It's actually kind of absurd that what I can do sitting at a computer. And then I turn to my right in my study, and they're covering two shelves of one bookshelf are different kinds of Bibles. That if my computer were to crash, fear not, I can just go over here and do it the hard, old-fashioned way with paper. That's not the way it is around most of the world still today. And it's certainly not the way that it was in the early church, where they didn't have a printing press, they didn't have electronic anything. And in order to get a copy of the Bible, it had to be written by hand, painstakingly written by hand to try to make as few mistakes as possible in copying it. And when persecution broke out, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, had to be done in secret and delivered hidden to other people for them to get copies of it, because they were collecting as many of the Bibles and spiritual books as they could to burn them and destroy them under active persecution. And so part of the reason why we collectively usually kind of just shrug our shoulders when we hear, the Bible is a gift from God and it gives a special revelation about Him, is that, you know what, if I forget and leave mine at home, no big deal. I'll pull my phone out and I'll tap in the website address and I'll just pull up a copy of the Bible on the Wi-Fi here at the church, and it's no big deal. I can listen to it on audio recording. If I don't like this translation, I can open up a different one. You just think about in English, how many different English translations there are. Just in English. Mostly, this is me being a cynic, and I apologize, I'm trying to be transparent. Mostly for publishing companies to make money, not so you can get a better translation of the Bible. Let's just be honest about that. And so that when people read it, they can read a version of it that's more palatable to them, rather than reading what the best, more poking version of the Bible actually would be. If we can't say amen, we'll say ouch. That's just really what's going on. That's why there's about 75 English versions of the Bible. It's because Americans have the income to spend the money to be able to do that sort of thing. And so it's really hard for us to understand how much of a gift the Bible actually is. People died so that copies of the Bible a long time ago would not be found and burned and destroyed, so that we could still have them today. People died. The first effort at an English translation of the Bible cost someone their life, so that people who spoke English at that time could actually read the Bible in their own language. This is the story of the Scripture for us. And the prophets of old and the apostles of old and those who penned down God's inspired word, God's revealed word, were serving us. God was showing to us a great kindness. Friends, God did not have to tell us about Himself. Where would we be without the revealed word of God? We would be groping around in the darkness, looking at creation, trying to find out who God is and what He's like. In our broken, sinful state, in our broken creation that we live in, trying to find our way to a perfect God. If it weren't for God saying, this is who I am, this is what I'm like, and this is what I expect, and this is what you're like, and this is how we can fix all of that. If it weren't for this, we'd be wandering around in the darkness. And so it's an incredible act of grace on God's part to us that we have this word. So as such, Peter continues in the last part of verse 12. And so it's a revealed word, and it's a gift. And then he teaches us that the Bible is something to be proclaimed regularly. It's to be read, it's to be announced, it's to be spoken, it's to be consumed, it's to be heard. Notice what he says, but to you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The Bible should be preached. It should be declaimed and declared actively to the world. It should be announced to believers. It should be announced to unbelievers. Everyone should hear systematically and orderly and in right context what is in this book. Why? Because it's a spiritual book that's about Jesus, that's been specially revealed to us from God, that has a gracious gift to us about our salvation. What better thing should be shared with all image bearers of God than what is actually in this book? Now, I am incognito, a social media experiment guy. I don't like social media. I'm on it just because you almost can't exist in the world as far as functionality anymore without being on it. But I've had private conversations with our Bishop of the Binary, Chad Barnes, about my just loathing of social media. And if it were on me, I would find a way to go back in time and go to Harvard and find Zuckerberg and say, dude, don't do it. I know that you're trying to get the cute girls at your school to want to be your buddy, and online's the only way that they're going to do that because you're kind of a geeky dude. He's still kind of a geeky dude, let's just face it. And I know that you're trying to get the dates with the attractive ladies here at Harvard campus, but you're going to ruin the world, okay? Let MySpace do what it's going to do because it's so bad, people will just stop eventually using it, and social media will cave in on itself. Do not create Facebook. But, you know, I can't go back in time, so it's here, and we have to deal with it. But do you want to know? Post something on Facebook or any social media forum about some angst political perspective. Put something cute on there about a cat playing with a monkey or whatever. I don't know. Those crazy cat videos that exist. Say something really awesome about the amazing vacation that you got to go on and use the stock photo, because you know you're not taking your real photo. Everyone you do is blurry and it's fuzzy. The water's a little greener than you want it to be. And so you either filter it a bunch or you just go, hey, really great pictures of the beach in Florida. And you pull that and go, look at where we are. Yeah, right, okay. It's always better online than it is in real life. People are going to blow up about that stuff. They're going to love it. It's going to get shared. It's going to get liked. It's going to be... Throw a little something out there about Jesus. Just throw a Bible quote or make a reference about people needing to repent or anything. Chirp, chirp. Chirp, chirp. Very little. This is not the strong motivator of the human heart. Even for those who believe it, it's just not. But it needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be preached. It needs to be announced. It needs to be shared with the believer and with the unbeliever alike. And it needs to be done so as regularly as possible. Why? Because in it are the very words of life. Because it's a spiritual book about our salvation. The Bible should be read or listened to in non-preaching contexts. And we'll get to that more in a second. Because it leads to the sixth thing that Peter teaches us here about the scripture. The Bible, because it is all these things that he says that it is, because it is a spiritual book, because it's about Jesus, because it's a specially revealed book, because it is a gift to us, because it is a sort of thing that should be proclaimed regularly. The Bible is a book that should be carefully studied. It should be given close attention to. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, of course the guy who gets paid to study the Bible is going to tell everybody that you should study the Bible. It's just like when you meet a teacher that teaches something else or a person that works in a certain industry or whatever. They're going to tell you. You meet your financial guy and guess what he's going to tell you? You really need to pay close attention to your finances. You meet a medical person, a doctor. You really need to pay close attention to your health. You meet somebody, whatever it may be, you know. You meet a football coach, guess what they're going to say about your kids? Your kids need to play football. You know, and so this is the reality of whatever people do. That's just how it works, you know. Of course you're going to say we need to study the Bible. Because that's what you do. Notice at the beginning of verse 10, it says that the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, what did they do? They made careful searches and inquiries. What did they do that with? We're talking about the prophets, so it's the end of the Old Testament. What did they do that with? With the scripture that they had. The words of Moses, the Psalms of David, on and on and on we could go. They made careful inquiries. They made great searches. Yes, God gave special revelation to them that was slightly beyond that, but they made inquiries into the scripture that they had. There was a command in the law that the king would write down the whole law. There was a command in the law that all of the law would be read out loud to everyone. There is a sense in which the prophets themselves made careful inquiry into the scripture. It says at the end of verse 12 that even the angels themselves long to look into these things. The angels are quite confused about the fact that humans get to be saved. There was a great heavenly rebellion that we read about in the scripture. About a third of the angels were cast out. No one died for them. No one preached the gospel to them and offered them a chance at redemption. It was a one and done deal. And yet here are these human beings made in the image of God, yet frail in their physical humanity, and they sin, and God immediately covers them with animal clothing. And he announces to them that there's somebody that's going to come one day, and he's going to create a great bridge that is going to bridge the gap of sin between me and between you. And he sends the second person of the Trinity, his own son, into the world to be that person. The angels long to look carefully into these things. They're fascinated by the idea of grace. And of course, they were there observing the giving of the revelation and the words to the prophets and the words to Moses. And some of them were even participants in carrying that word to the people. The angels coming and delivering a word from God to the people that would be written down. And if we were to push forward into the beginning of next week's text, in verse 13, the first part, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. How? Well, what's he been talking about the last three verses? The scripture that we have received, that's been preached to you, that is about Jesus and is for your salvation. You need to prepare your mind for action. Well, how are you going to do that? Through the word. The scripture should be studied carefully. A long time ago, 250 AD to be precise, Emperor Decius called for the first universal persecution of Christians. There had been some other persecutions up to that point, but they had been area specific and they'd been somewhat sporadic. But he called for the first Roman Empire wide persecution of Christians. He required all people in the empire to make sacrifices either to the emperor, to certain gods, or to certain goddesses. And not doing so would result in the death of whoever did not make the sacrifice. He knew that he was backing all Christians into a corner when he did that. That's how it was the first empire-wide persecution of Christians. So I'll just pass a law saying everybody's got to come and make the sacrifice, and if they don't, they die. And that way we can just kill a bunch of Christians or they'll abandon their faith and we'll stamp out Christianity. As such, the Christians of that day faced the great difficult decision of either denying their faith and living or following their faith and dying. Cyprian, some of you may be familiar with his name, was a bishop from North Africa during this time and was actually the first bishop from Africa to be put to death for his faith. No other African church leaders had died up to that point. And just prior to his martyrdom during this time period, he encouraged the church with these words. He said, more strength will be given to you And the knowledge of the heart will be increased more and more as you examine more fully the scriptures, both old and new. And so in the middle of facing death, certain death, government imposed death, this bishop who was about to die himself said to the churches under his care, the way that you're going to be encouraged through this horrible thing that you're facing right now is by knowing better God's word. That's incredible. I mean, most of us would go the logistic route. You know, well, here's how you hide and here's how you find safety. And these are the people you can go to where you can get water and food and supplies. And, you know, there's safe zones and here's a secret code you can use to not get caught. Like most of us go the logistics route. No, he said, look, you want to be encouraged. You want to make it through. You want to get through this difficult time that you're facing right now. Know the word as fully as you can. Now, as we get ready to close, I want to make an appeal, and I want to make sure that it's not a guilt-ridden appeal. Because I know that there's a lot of people sitting in the room right now. And internally, you're wrestling with yourself because you know that you do not, either any time at all or any meaningful time whatsoever, put in study into the Word. You know that it's a great neglect in your life. I don't want to guilt you into reading the Bible because it's actually not very helpful for you if that's what you're doing. It's just not. Here's what I want to encourage you with. The scripture calls itself two things. It calls itself more than that, but two specific things that are needed in every person's life. And it's a beautiful segue into the table. The scripture is referred to as bread from heaven. And Jesus talks about himself as being the living word, the living bread from heaven. But the scripture itself is food to eat. And the scripture refers to itself as either milk or water to drink. Human beings cannot live without drinking and eating. We are compelled by our biology to do both of those things. In fact, we're driven to do that in crazy ways sometimes if we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. I'm thoroughly convinced that's the reason why people today eat oysters, because some sorry chap crashed on a boat somewhere and got stranded on an island. It was the only thing that he saw. He said, I can die or eat this slimy mess that I found in the shell. And he decided to do that. And fortunately, he was rescued and he told other people about it and they decided to deep fry it because there's no way you should eat that stuff the way that it normally is. And now it's become some sort of delicacy. Go figure, right? Yeah. Same thing happened in Africa with monkey brains. But we won't get into all the crazy stuff that people eat when they're in a pickle. Now, we're driven to eat and to drink. We have to do it to live. I'm not going to give you a master plan of reading the Bible. It's different for everybody. What's beneficial to one person would not be beneficial to someone else. More is not necessarily better, just like in eating and drinking. Eating and drinking too much is not necessarily the best thing for you. Sometimes it's quality over quantity. So what am I going to encourage you to do this morning? Look at the scripture the way that the scripture is given to us by God. It is living and it is active. It is God's special gift to us to make us alive spiritually and to keep us alive spiritually. And so even if you just start with a snack, a verse or two. Maybe you write it down on a note card and you put it in your pocket and that's all you think about that day. You have eaten and you have drank from the Word of God and it will give you life. But it's a change of attitude first. Do I really believe that the purpose of the Scripture is to show me who God is? And then to show me how God will change me through Jesus. Am I coming to the Word as some sort of empty spiritual exercise that I just feel like I have to do? Or am I coming to the Word because I truly believe that in it are the words of life? And I would encourage each one of us, as we approach the Word this week, that we approach it as food and drink from heaven. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you so much for the word. Thank you that you have given us the word and that the word is about our salvation. It's a spiritual book that's about Jesus. It's about the way that you have come to remake us into your image, to bridge the gap of sin that separates us from you, that it is a gracious gift from you to us, that we might know you and at the same time make you known. That there's a great feast to be had in this book. There's a great satisfaction to be found. Life itself, the words of life themselves are found here in this book that you've given us. Father, do not let us be those who neglect this truth. Let us be people of the book. And let the book shape and change our very lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite the men who are going